We kicked off last week a new sermon series on gratitude, and I just want to be clear about one thing, because we're not doing a bait and switch thing. I want to be absolutely clear. We are in our fall stewardship series, and we are going to talk about money. Now, I know a lot of people get very antsy when preachers start talking about money, and they get offended by preachers talking about money, and they think the church is only after their money. And, I'm not going to make any apologies. I'm not a preacher who is afraid to talk about money. And a lot of that has to do with a little bit of my past and my history, and we'll catch up on that a little bit as we go through the next 2 or 3 weeks with some of the stuff that I've learned about stewardship, and I'm very passionate about it. So one thing that I will tell you, though, you know, is we think about this, and here we go, that stewardship is a way of life. And I think part of the problem with a lot of the things that happen sometime with a stewardship campaign that I have done myself and look back and say, I wish I hadn't done that. But as I've grown and I've become a little bit better student of the Bible and learned a little bit more, I realize there's some things that we've done around stewardship. It's been a little bit of bait and switch. It's a little bit manipulative. It's been a little guilty kind of stuff. I just want to be honest with you and give you the black and white of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And, I think part of the reason that we have done those things that have made us, even in mainline churches, even in evangelical churches, end up sounding like these word of faith churches. You know what I'm talking about, that name it, claim it churches? With some of the stuff that we've said in stewardship campaigns is because we have been trying to raise a budget and not make disciples. And really what stewardship is about making disciples. And so when we start talking about stewardship, we're talking about making disciples. And so, it is a way of life. And I have discovered that for myself, and I have discovered that watching friends, and I've learned that from some great mentors. But I want to give you the truth in black and white. And I don't want to jerk you around and use these sort of things that I've seen Protestant, evangelical pastors borrow from the Word of Faith people that really, I think we're getting some sketchy scriptural ground and stuff. But, it's like, if you give this much, that God's going to, you're going to get this much, That's not biblical, That's not why we give, because God's going to make it up somehow to us. If we give, we're going to get. It is true that you can't outgive God, but what you're getting sometimes is not material things. There's also some things that have been said about, like every six verse, one of every six verses in Luke is about money, and Jesus talked about money more than he talked about hell and heaven and things like that. And while Jesus talked a lot about money, I think sometimes those things get exaggerated a little bit. The word money, I was going to tell you in black and white the way I read the Bible, the way I see it, because Jesus said enough important things about money without us exaggerating some verses that we have said, or some finance people have said, this is about money, when actually it's about the kingdom of God. He didn't say good economics is like this, or this is how to run a business. He says the kingdom of God is like this. This is an example of the kingdom of God. It's not about money. So anyway, the word money is actually used in connection with Jesus about 25 times throughout the four Gospels. Jesus also speaks of treasure and wealth a handful of times in those books. But, there is one thing that is central all the way through to his teaching on the subject. One thing is that Jesus teaches that we should ignore the way that the world saves and invests, and that we should not be preoccupied with money or wealth. That we don't store up treasures here on earth. We store up treasures in heaven. We're working for another kingdom, and that Jesus teaches that our dependence should be on God, or the Lord, and his provision for us, and not on material things. And that's why it gets such a slippery slope. It's not like that Jesus is saying money is necessarily bad, and it's not, it's evil to have nice things, but it just gets on a slippery slope because we start getting our self-worth from that, and we start getting, you know, our confidence from that, and, you know, I'm thinking that, you know, that's what makes us important, or that what, you know, that's what makes us, you know, a value, when it's not that at all. And so that's why material things get us in trouble so much. So I want to give you, you know, this morning just some stuff in black and white. You know, and we're going to give you more next week. We want to have communion this week. But I was going to give you a few things in black and white. And one thing in black and white that I want to tell you is that God's primary instrument for building the kingdom of God is the church. Is the church. Would you agree with that? Amen? The primary instrument. The church is not perfect. Would you agree with that? Church does stupid things and spends money in stupid ways sometimes, right? But the church is the primary way. We work together to try to do that. Now, sometimes we want to just like spend our money in our own way and go off and do our own thing, you know, and not give to the church because we don't trust the church. But the church, that's the way God worked it out. For better or for worse, it's this vehicle that God has given us. It is in the kingdom of God, is this church. It's imperfect. We don't have it always right, but we're working on it, and it's God's primary way in which He is doing that. And it costs money to run a church. And I'm not going to apologize for that. It costs money to run a church. We have to pay light bills. We have to pay, you know, salaries. We have to pay insurance. We got some air conditioning problems we got to take. You know, it costs money to run a church. And sometimes that's not as exciting as other things that we would like to spend our money on, you know? And so it's easy for us to say, well, I'm not sure about that. You know, that God's primary vehicle is the church. The other thing is, or not the other thing, there's many other things, but one other thing is the Bible standard for giving is consistently the tithe 10%. Now, I've heard other teachers, other preachers who have said that, you know, in the New Testament and looking back, and you can interpret it, maybe it wasn't the tithe, or maybe it's more, or maybe it's less, or maybe it's not applicable for today. But I don't think there's any question that the biblical standard throughout the Old Testament and much of the New Testament and throughout Christian history, Orthodox Christian history, has been 10%. Okay? 10%, a tithe of giving a tithe to the church. Now, to say a word about that is, you know your economics better than I do, right? And some of you are nowhere close to being able to give 10% of your income to the church right now. Your finances are a mess. But what you can do is begin to grow in that and grow towards a tithe, because here's what happens. Well, let me say one other thing. Jesus always said things like this, okay? You know, don't lay up yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. He was talking to the rich young ruler. He said, you're a pretty good person, you know. You do all these right things, but you got this problem with stuff. So you need to sell all of that and distribute it to the poor. Now, he may not say that to everybody, but this was this guy's problem. This was this guy's issues. And then you'll have treasure in heaven and come follow me. Here's an important concept to understand. God doesn't need our money. We need to give it. Let me jump into this story right here. I just moved here this summer from a church in North Fulton County, where I have a lot of people that I really love, a great church where I loved serving there. I actually wasn't planning on leaving. I'm thrilled to be here. Don't get me wrong, but I had made a home there, but it was a church that had $10.8 million in debt. The church was about this size, or maybe even a little bit smaller than this. It's about the same size in worship, maybe a little bit smaller in membership. And I just saw what debt did to that church. It was so overextended. At the same time, this church was in an incredibly affluent area, one of the most affluent areas in Georgia, in that zip code if you drove around and look at the houses, and you know, if you can go online and look at, you know, the various reports and stuff about how much people make in those neighborhoods. You know, people made a lot of money and had a lot of money and had a lot of stuff in that stuff. So we had a lot of stuff, but we had also this massive debt. And so more than once, I would say maybe 10, 12 times over the time that I was there, to the point that I finally had to come up with an illustration about it, which I'm about to give you too. People would come up to me and say, "Now, Pastor Dave, I love this church, and you know, I pay that lottery on Saturday night, and if I ever win that lottery, I'm going to pay off the church mortgage." And so I finally had to get up one Sunday and say, "Look, this cannot be our financial plan." Now, I heard in that a great concern and love for the church. They did. They loved the church. And the church had gotten into, you know, it was a poster child for what went wrong with America, with getting easy loans and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, and being overextended. But it goes to this first point that I'm going to put up there. God doesn't need your money. You need to give it. And my point to them was this. If that debt was paid off, we have $3 million, a little bit more maybe, right around that here. We've got some infrastructure of things that we need to take care of here. So we've got some money to spend. So we've got some issues here. Nothing like bankruptcy 10.8, but we've got some stuff here. But let's say that, let's like wave our hands. Say somebody won the lottery. Go ahead and say it. Okay. Okay. Don't know how exactly I feel about that ethically, but let's just say for the sake of argument. Okay, and so all that's paid off. And then all this endowment came in. And so all of the debt is paid off, and we have so much endowment with like interest building that like all the ministries are paid for, all the salaries are paid for. With beyond our wildest imaginations, we are just gushing with money. You know what? You would still need to give. You would still need to give because it's about discipleship. It's not about raising a budget. And that's what people lose sight of, particularly when you're in a lot of debt and there's just this, you know, clawing for answers. Somehow, ordering our financial world helps us balance the rest of it. I don't know what I don't know why. It's just the way God knows and works it out. I know it's been true in our life. Teresa and I can give you that testimony. You know, we've made about every stupid financial mistake you can ever imagine, from condo timeshares to, I don't even want to get into it. But we've done, but when we really got down to the business, and I will tell you, I'm not saying this in a bragging way, but I will lead the way. I tithe, you know, I give more than actually 10%, because there's tithes and offerings among that. But it took me a while to get there. And I'm not saying that bragging, because to me it's like saying, you know, I don't cheat on my wife and I pay my taxes. Your pastor ought to be tithing, right? Okay. All right. So, but it's something about getting that part of your life in shape and worked out. And it doesn't make everything go perfect. It doesn't make your problems go away. But it seems like other things start to fall in place when we order that part of our world. It just happens. It's prayers. It's presence. It's gifts. It's witness. It's all those things. But really, it does start with money. And that's the message of Scripture. I'm not jerking you around. Over and over again, that's where it starts. You know, bringing it first, bringing the first fruits in. When we order that priority, understanding that it's all a gift from God, then the rest of our lives seem to fall into place and go much, much better. What else, black and white, did I give you? Okay. All right, this is the other lesson, and I'm not knocking. I mean, I loved those people. I really did. But, you know, I worked with a lot of very affluent people there in that community, and then I lived in Dunwoody before then. And, you know, Dunwoody has a reputation, okay. What I have learned overtime. Because I know some of you, y'all, I mean, as I look around here, I realize we've got incomes all over the place in this room. Okay? I know some of y'all struggle. I know some of y'all do really well. I have learned that people driving the BMWs bounce as many checks lots of times as the people driving the third-hand cars. I promise you. Because I have sat in office, I've seen the agonizing things, I've worked with them with their budget. People are overextended in our country today. And just because people have a lot of stuff does not mean that their finances are not in desperate need of some wisdom. And I think that's why Jesus talked about it so much. Is he needed, no, we desperately need wisdom when it comes to our personal finances. And so that's why I'm not afraid to talk about it in church. I want to help people. I want to help people. And one of the ways you help people order their lives is to help them figure a way out. And it's not going to happen overnight. I'm not telling you, if you are upside down and backwards and forward, all that kind of stuff, you have no business, you know, trying to do something heroic. You need to do something that's achievable. You need to take the small steps and allow God to grow into you. Remember when we were talking about the tree a couple of weeks ago? Trees grow slowly. Remember that? That was sort of a prelude to this. Okay. It all comes down to this living gratefully. I'm going to run really quick through this so that we can have communion. There's a text, and I'm going to preach on it again because it's one of my favorite texts. This is just immersed in community and a life of gratitude. You can just read it through it here. And it starts off with understanding, first of all, that what we have is a gift. It's not something we earned. It's not something we did. It's something that Jesus did. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't do that. Jesus did that. Amen? You didn't do that. Jesus did that. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. And then, you know, he's also nice there. Just in fact, because you're already kind of doing this. Well, keep on doing it, you know. Just as, in fact, you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. That's kind of what we're doing here with Andy this morning. Thank you, Andy, for all your hard work. Those people that we hold in high regard. Those people that touch and affect our lives. What this verse is saying is live a life of gratitude. Thank people. Thank people who touch your life because of their work. Brothers and sisters who are idle and disruptive, people who live with cynicism, with hatred, people who, you know, are jealous and not content, you know, we need to pray for them, help them be accountable. We need to be patient with them, you know. Sometimes we're there too. Make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Here's the point. You know, this is the 3 points in a poem and a quote by John Wesley. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. If I was a 3-point pastor, those would be your 3 points right there. But I am not a 3-point pastor. Praise God. Okay. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. All right, but here's what I am. I'm a strange pastor. Gratitude changes everything. Okay, because this really has nothing except what it just occurs to me and just my randomness when I think about words. You know, as we think about words and how we understand them, what we think about when we think about them, these aren't necessarily in some sort of academic way tied to one another, but just to me, there is this connection, just looking for this connection, however the Spirit leads us, to thank you, as we think about thanks, okay? So thank you. So in Spanish, what is thank you? We know that word, right? Gracias. What does that look like? Grace. Is there something about grace and thank you? There is, right? Now, I don't know about the origin and stuff. I mean, I know the Latin word there is come from that, gratia. So I know that much. But there's something about grace that's involved with being thankful, with being grateful. Grace, grateful. Okay, what about in French? How do we say it in French? Mercy. What does that look like? Mercy. Is there something about mercy that's involved with being thankful? Right. With being grateful. And seeing the mercy of God through those that have been so kind to us and so faithful to us that we are so thankful for. Stanley, how's your Hebrew coming? What's this? That's thank you in Hebrew. And it's actually chodeh, I think is the correct pronunciation. But to me, when I think about it, and the way that my little mnemonic device to remember it was today, right? Today. The accent's on the second syllable, but there's something about being grateful and living it every day as well. That is the, you know, that was the Hebrew understanding. There's one other language I'm going to look at. Any of y'all grew up Catholic, Episcopalian kind of stuff? You know, we Methodists, we had the Lord's Supper, communion. But you guys had something called Eucharist. And what does Eucharist mean? It means Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Eucharist. The great Thanksgiving as we come together. And there's something in that as we come together. We call it communion. You know, we talked about community and the church, and you know, the church, for all its warts and for all its problems, is God's vehicle, God's tool in bringing the kingdom of God. We need to work together, you know. There are people that we're not going to agree with, that we're going to, you know, bump elbows with, but somehow or another, that's working it out. That's making us be thankful. To be thankful for those people that God puts in our life that helps wear off those rough edges. To be thankful for those that are wise and hold us back from doing things that as a church we shouldn't do. For those that maybe push ahead. All the gifts coming together in communion, you know, communion. There's this other, you know, it's just words. They're just words. You know, Jesus said about remembering. And, you know, when we have his body broken apart, torn, members, the member. That's what happens when we partake of this bread. But as we come back together, all of us together as the body of Christ, and we remember, we bring back the body of Christ in this act of communion, in this act of community, in this act of Eucharist, of thanksgiving that we celebrate here together this morning. God in heaven, we're thankful for your love and your grace, how it's made known to us in so many ways and so profoundly within the church. And sometimes it drives us crazy, but sometimes it saves our lives. Sometimes it calls us back. Sometimes it hugs our neck. Sometimes it holds us accountable. And as we grow together as disciples, remembering that that word has another root. You know, we talk about words this morning and discipline, that, you know, there's some things in there that are hard. And, you know, thinking about how we spend our money is hard, because every single one of us in here, regardless of our income, I'm going to guess, is going to waste money on something this week. And we need to do better than that. It's not that you don't want us to have good things, but you want us to be good stewards with what we have and to realize that it all comes as a gift. And so we ask that you would pour out your blessing on all of us here, that we remember you and remember your teaching, remember your healing. Remember your miracles and parables. Remember your death and your resurrection. And the words that you said in the upper room. You said that this was a new covenant. And that your blood would wash away our sins. And so we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine and make us be the church, the body of Christ together so that we can be for the world this light that will do greater things and bring the city of God here in Conyers and throughout the world. For we pray in Christ's most holy name. Amen. Hold on to your possessions lightly, okay? Hold on to them lightly. And just treat each day as a gift. Live life generously and gratefully. Be children of God. Be peacemakers. Work for justice. Work for that city that we were singing about. And be sure to come back next week. And we'll do this again. Because we need each other. We need communion. Love you. Peace.